Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 25 to 32. Luke chapter 2, 25 to 32. Luke 2, 25 to 32. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Let's pray. Father, you are God. Father, your word is perfect. Your word is truth. Lord, we just come to you in praise and thanksgiving this morning. Father, just for the opportunity to meet in peace. Father, to meet in worship. Father, for the one that was baptized this morning, and Father, just for the gift of salvation. And Father, we're just so thankful even for the Christmas season that you would send your Son in human flesh, born in a manger to live amongst us, that he would lay that life down on our behalf. And Lord God, we do anticipate the day of your return. We do anticipate the second coming of our Lord. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Our theme this year, as we study the miracle of Christmas, has been anticipation. It's often, we look at Christmas, and anticipation is a natural thing that comes with Christmas just because of kids and presents and things of that nature, but anticipation in the sense that there's no greater proof that Christ will come again as a glorified king than the fact that he already came once as a humble servant. If he was willing to come in a manger, certainly he'll be willing to come in glory. And as we even looked last Sunday night, many of even the Old Testament prophecies pictured that very thing. They spoke in part of the child that would come, but they spoke in greater detail of the king that would reign, as we saw in Isaiah 9 last Sunday night. Even the king who, he says a child is born to us, but ultimately that passage speaks of the second coming and the king. And we love to look at Christmas and the miracle of the incarnation. It blows my mind every time I think about it, that God himself would zip on human flesh and come to this earth. It blows my mind to focus on the fact that God would be willing to do that. And so it's right that we anticipate Christmas. But we understand about anticipation. What good is a life lived in anticipation if fulfillment never comes? What good is it to live a life anticipating something if you never see the fulfillment of that which you anticipate? Anticipation in itself is not the end. You can just ask your kids come next Saturday night if anticipation is all they want. They go to bed in anticipation, but no kid wants it to end there. They all look for the fulfillment of the next morning when they wake up and Barry and I were talking about, I'd love to be a fly on the wall watching Brandon tear into his presence on Christmas morning. He said it just, hours and hours of this for 15 minutes of paper flying was the way Barry, it's just the fulfillment, that satisfaction that those kids feel that morning that it's finally here. Well, that's the way it is with Christmas. We don't just anticipate for the sake of anticipating. We anticipate because we know there is a great satisfaction on the horizon. There is a great morning dawning. You realize we really genuinely live in the night before Christmas. We really are in the day of darkness when we long for the morning dawn to arise, when we long for the sun to split the sky, to come to the earth. He is the light that illumines the world, no longer in need of lights nor lamps. When that sun rises, when the morning dawns, we are literally in the night before Christmas, and can't you feel the anticipation? Man, he'll be here in the morning. I can almost picture what it must have been like for Mary and Joseph as they stay that night in the manger, knowing that any minute now, the king will be here. Such was the man Simeon. He's the one that had the greatest picture in the Bible of anticipation. He's the one that God had singled out and promised him a special promise. You will see a special thing before you die. And so as we look at Simeon, we're going to see that it's not just about anticipation, but it's also about the satisfaction of what it will be like when Christ returns. And so we're going to look at Simeon this morning and just see a picture of that. And may God convict our hearts to teach us how to anticipate, how to prepare ourselves, how to be ready for Christmas morning when it comes the next time. And so there are three things we want to look at in our text this morning. The first thing I just simply want you to see is the anticipating servant. The anticipating servant. Look at verses 25 and 26. "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Imagine the life of Simeon. God reveals to you, you will not die before your eyes behold the Messiah. You will not die before your eyes behold the King. Can you imagine the anticipation that filled Simeon's life? Every morning waking up, this could be the day. This could be the day I see the King. This could be the day I see the Christ. And especially as he got on in years, knowing the anticipation mounted. Lord, I don't have a whole lot of time left. It couldn't take you too much longer to get here. That's the anticipation that Simeon lived in his entire life. And there are only a handful of people that had such a promise. Certainly John the Baptist knew he would see him. Certainly Mary and Joseph did, and Martha and Zacharias. But there were just a handful of people that knew their eyes would behold the King. Now, we don't have that promise in the sense that we know he'll be here before we taste death. But we do have the promise to know he could be here any minute. He could be here any second. It could be today. He could show up before church is out. And man, one of these days I'm going to say that, and he will. That'll be a great thing. He could show up before church gets out. He could be here any minute. And us, like Simeon, have that same anticipation. It could be any minute. And by the way, you're aware of this, but the Bible commands Christians to live in anticipation. We are commanded to be ready. When you read Matthew 24 through 26, it's called the Olivet Discourse. It's Jesus' teachings on the second coming as they're coming out of Jerusalem. The disciples see the great temples and say, boy, don't these look great? And Jesus basically says, yeah, but they're all going to be leveled. You know, it's all coming down. And they said, well, tell us, what is the sign of your appearing? What is your coming like? And Jesus goes into what's called the Olivet Discourse. And all throughout that sermon, all throughout that discourse, one theme runs through it, and that is, be ready. Pay attention. I'm coming. Be ready. Over and over and over and over, Jesus says it. Matthew 24, 32 to 33, it says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door." Matthew 24, 37 to 42. "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." Luke 12, 40 said, "You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." It's the picture of anticipation, and we are commanded to have it. We learn it real easily in children who this next week is going to be utter turmoil for parents as kids beg every night, just one. Can I open just one? Can I just one present? And they feel the presence and they shake the presence. And man, I mean, it's just an anticipation that's mounting. But you know what? Those are just toys. Big deal. They're going to love them for a week and then throw them aside and want something new. Or they're going to find out their friends have a whole lot better parents than you because they actually got something they really wanted. You know, I mean, that's what happened. All that stuff is fleeting. Those are just presents. And the anticipation that mounts over just toys, it ought to picture to us the anticipation that ought to be going on in our hearts, that ought to be going on in our minds, like kids who can't even sleep the night before, who wake up at the crack of dawn to go get their parents out of bed because they so anticipate, they are so excited. The Bible says, you too, be ready like that. Well, in Simeon, not only do we know we should anticipate, but we also see what an anticipating servant should look like. And there are two things in those two verses. I want you to see how an anticipating servant should live. Number one, an anticipating servant is righteous. An anticipating servant is righteous. Look at verse 25. "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout." Now, you understand this. We taught it to our kids for wrong reasons, but we still taught it to our kids about Christmas. You better watch out. You better not cry. I'm telling you why. We tell our kids, you better be good all year long. Why? If you don't, Santa Claus won't bring you any presents. We tell our kids that. You need to be prepared for Christmas before it gets here. You need to be living right before he comes so you'll be ready. Well, Santa Claus is a hoax, and I didn't mean to burst your bubble, but he really is. Santa Claus is a hoax, but the Bible teaches the same thing. He's coming, so you better be ready. Only this God really does know when you're sleeping and when you're awake. He really does know if you've been bad or good. It's the picture, though, of Simeon saying, I know he's coming. I want him to find me in a certain way when he comes. Now, you understand the picture. If I could guarantee to you, if I had mailed out a flyer, or let's suppose Jesus himself dropped a telegram in your mailbox last night and said, I promise I will be at church in the morning. Think we'd have had any spare seats? How do you want God to find you when he comes back? That's the picture. How do you want him to find you? Where do you want him to find you? Anybody need to run home and clean something out of your house before he gets back? Anything in your refrigerator shouldn't be there? You understand the concept? Simeon knew he could be here any minute, and so he lived righteous and devout. He knew he could walk through my door at any second. How do I want him to find me? How do I need to be living when he gets here? How many of us would live differently if we really lived in anticipation? How many of us would live differently if we really believed he'd be back here any second? Simeon knew he would be here any minute, and so Simeon lived righteous. You get the point. The Bible tells us that we are to live in anticipation, and part of that means living in righteousness. 1 John 3, 1-3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Now get this. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now catch how he said it. Don't add words or take away. He didn't say everyone who has this hope should purify himself. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself. You see the point? If you really hope, if you really anticipate, you will purify yourself. That's the picture. We live in never, never land sometimes. We live under these false ideals that we like to place ourselves under, because I know we're all really better than we really are. I mean, we all look at ourselves through rose-colored glasses. But we all think that, well, I really anticipate the second coming of Christ. Well, the Bible says there's a way to know if you do. If you're really hoping in the return of the Lord, it's called purity. We can tell. Because if you really thought the King of Righteousness was about to stand at your door, you would be righteous. That's what John said, and so it's the same picture. Romans 13, 8-14, Paul said, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commanded, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now here's what he says. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. He said he could be here any minute. The night is almost over. It's time to start living right. An anticipating servant is righteous. Number two, an anticipating servant is ready. An anticipating servant is ready. Verse 25, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. You see what he was looking for? You see what he was watching for? He's not living in dread of it. He's not saying, man, if I could just take a cruise before he gets here. I always wanted to take that cruise in the Mediterranean. I wanted to retire before he came back. And you know, we all have these lists. I sure hope I get to do this before Jesus comes back. Like the world has any comparison to the glory that will be revealed when he shows up. But Simeon wasn't like that. Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. You get the feeling that he woke up in anticipation and went to bed at night just a little frustrated. He was waiting for it. That was the pinnacle on his horizon. And again, you can see that in your child come Christmas. When they go to bed on Christmas night, they are looking for one thing and one thing only, and that is to wake up. They cannot go to sleep because they want to wake up so bad. They cannot go to sleep because they live in such anticipation of the moment. When it gets here, that's what they're looking for. They're not looking for anything else at the moment, but that moment when they can rise and go get Christmas. That's what they're looking for. Well, the Bible says that is anticipation. That's how Simeon lived. He wanted Jesus to come so badly, that's all he was watching for. Boy, that's how a Christian ought to live, in anticipation, where that is what matters. That is what we want. This is how Simeon lived, and this is how we should live. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-11. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. But you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Paul said, stop living for the things of the flesh. You ought to be focused in on one thing. Jesus will be here any minute. Stop living in sensuality. Stop living in the things of the world. Focus on one thing. Paul did, 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. An anticipating servant is righteous. An anticipating servant is ready. And we ought not deceive ourselves. If we don't walk in righteousness, we are not anticipating the return of the Lord. If we do not walk in readiness, we are not anticipating the return of the Lord. We can say we do. We can put, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned bumper stickers on our car, but that does not mean we are anticipating the return of the Lord. When we anticipate the return of the Lord, it changes the way we live our life. It changes our outlook on life, and that's what anticipation means. That's what Simeon had. He was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. We too should be. So the first thing I want you to see is the anticipating servant. Number two, I want you to see the appearing Savior. The appearing Savior, verses 27 and 28. And He came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for Him the custom of the law, then He took Him into His arms and blessed God and said. Now, here is all of a sudden the Savior walks into Simeon's life. Can you believe that? Can you believe that Jesus actually showed up before Simeon? Well, sure you can, because God said it would happen. We believe, well, I knew He would. God told Simeon He would. Sure He showed up, and we believe it because we've already seen it happen. But you do understand, the appearing of the Savior to Simeon is no greater promise than the appearing of the Savior to us. It was promised to us just as sure as it was promised to Simeon. It was promised by the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 9. And inasmuch as it has been appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. The apostles promised it. Revelation 22, 6, John. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show to His bondservants the thing which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Paul promised it in 1 Thessalonians 4. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Jesus Himself promised it in Matthew 24, 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. John 14:1-3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, you may be also. Angels promised it. Acts 1:9-11. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. You see the picture all throughout the Bible, from angels, from prophets, from the Holy Spirit, from Jesus himself. They promised the coming of the Lord. We look at Jesus showing up to Simeon's life like it was no big deal. Well, God promised he would, yet somehow we seem to live like, nah, he's not going to come today. I mean, it doesn't surprise us at all that Jesus, he didn't walk, he was carried, but went right into the presence of Simeon's life. It doesn't surprise us at all. We read right through that like it was no big deal, like it was supposed to happen, yet somehow we don't expect Jesus will be back any minute. Yet somehow we don't expect he's really coming. Somehow we continue to live our lives like we have one more day. Somehow we continue to live our lives like he won't be back any second. We find no fault in that promise, yet we disregard all the others. I want you to know something. The Savior will appear as sure now as he has promised to appear to Simeon, as he did. And so those are two things that we first need to see. It's important for us to see that Simeon lived in anticipation of a promise, and it is important for us to see that he was allowed to see the fulfillment of that promise. And that leads us to the third thing I want us to see this morning. That is the amazing satisfaction. Look at verse 29. Here's what Simeon said after beholding Jesus. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Can you hear the satisfaction in Simeon's voice? I mean, just look at that. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. You can just hear it. He was content. He was fulfilled. His life was satisfied. His purpose had come. He was done. There was nothing else he wanted to see. There was nothing else he wanted to do. Simeon said, that's it. That's all I really wanted to see. I am satisfied with Jesus. We sing it so many times, but that's what Simeon was. He looked at it and said, that is enough for me. And it's important for us to see this in Simeon's life. We live our lives sometimes without satisfaction. Who was it? Mick Jagger sang the song, Just Can't Get No Satisfaction. You know what I mean? We live our lives like that sometimes. We just can't get no satisfaction. Doesn't matter what we own, doesn't matter what we do, doesn't matter what we wear. Just no satisfaction. You know how I know that? Because we always want more. We say, oh, I'm satisfied with life, and here's our Christmas list. I'm satisfied with what I got, but I still want this. I sure want that. We don't live our lives in satisfaction. We're not satisfied. Well, Simeon shows us how to get to that point of satisfaction. First, satisfaction comes from serving God faithfully. Satisfaction comes from serving God faithfully. Look at what he says in verse 29. Now, Lord, you are releasing your, what does he call himself? Your bond servant to depart in peace. You know why Simeon was satisfied? Because he served God like God intended to be served. He served God the way God wanted to be served. He did for God what God wanted. He referred to himself a bondservant. He did what was expected of him, and so when the moment came, he lived in satisfaction. That's where we often kill our satisfaction. And I'll bet some of you have done this too. You want to know how not to be satisfied or how to steal your joy on Christmas morning? I'll bet some of you have done this when you were kids. You ever go and unwrap a present and see what it is and wrap it back up? Anybody ever do that? You're going to kill your joy. You're going to kill that anticipation. You'll go to bed at night not anticipated any longer because you already know what you're getting. I remember one Christmas, my sister and I, we'd gotten a trampoline for Christmas. We didn't know it. They set it up in the middle of the night, you know, so they could surprise us with it. And we woke up early in the morning, and I pulled back the blinds to look at my watch to see if it was too early to wake up Mom and Dad. Well, when I pulled back the blinds, there it was in all its glory, that trampoline sitting outside in the yard. And I was so excited, I ran into my sister's bedroom and I grabbed her and said, look outside the window. We look. Well, as we're looking at the trampoline, it dawns on us. Mom and Dad don't know we're looking at the trampoline.
So then we said, you know what? When mom and dad show, we got to act surprised. We got to act like we don't know we're getting a trampoline because we're probably not supposed to know yet. Well, here's the way they gave us a trampoline. It was that cruel tactic where you wrap 15 boxes inside another box. You know, you've all done this or seen this. And this huge box to my sister, she unwraps it. There's another box to me. I unwrap it. There's a box to her. And I mean, we go through, and the whole time we're wrapping, ripping open presents, and it's not fun at all. You know why? The trampoline's outside. We know there's nothing in this box, and we're just wrapping and wrapping. And the whole point was we killed all the satisfaction. We killed all the joy because we weren't doing it the way it was supposed to be done. If we had done it the way it was supposed to be done, can you imagine the fun to ripping off that paper? It would have been a blast. And then ultimately to get to that card in the bottom that says, look out the window, you know. We killed it. You know what that is to kill it. Well, I want you to know something. You won't be satisfied when Jesus returns if you haven't served Him faithfully. If you have not done what's been expected of you, there will not be satisfaction when He returns. Simeon was able to look at God's king in satisfaction and peace because he was a bondservant, because he had done what was expected of him, because he had lived righteously and devout. That's what's expected of us. Satisfaction only comes to those who are faithful. 1 John 2, 28 and 29. Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. 1 John 4:17, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. When we live like Him, we have confidence. Matthew 24, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You have a choice every day that affects whether or not you will be satisfied at the return of Jesus. You have a choice every day that affects whether or not you will have confidence in the day of judgment. You have a choice every day that affects whether or not you will be pleased and content and at peace when Jesus splits the sky. When He splits the sky, there will be two main reactions. Those who lift up their hands in worship and those who take off running. That's what's going to happen. They're going to cry, mountains, rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. They'll be terrified because they weren't ready when He came. You live in faithfulness. That's what allows you to be satisfied when He returns. Satisfaction comes from serving God faithfully. Second, satisfaction comes from seeing God's faithfulness. It comes from seeing God's faithfulness. Look at why else Simeon is satisfied in verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon wasn't just satisfied because he served faithfully. He was satisfied because he saw it. He was satisfied because his eyes finally beheld what he was looking for. And you understand that in kids. They will not be satisfied until you let them open their present. They will not be satisfied until they get what they were looking for. That's the way satisfaction works. Until you serve Him faithfully and do what's expected of you, and then behold God coming through with His promise. And this is what's so neat. We see this in the Bible. You see a glimpse in Simeon of that satisfaction. But thanks to the book of the Revelation, we get to see before or later in time, to see the response of people after God satisfies with His salvation. If you've read the book of the Revelation, chapter 17 and 18 deal with the destruction of the evil worldly system. The Antichrist sets up his kingdom. The Antichrist sets up his false religion. Chapter 17 and 18 deal with the destruction of those things. It's when God comes in and completely wipes out the world system, wipes out false religion. After that happens, you see the righteous people, having seen God's salvation, rejoicing. And out of this is born one of the most popular Christmas hymns ever sung. Revelation 19, 1-8. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. This is them responding to what God has done, saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in the fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. After God's judgment, when God's people see the smoke of the judgment that has been poured out on sin, the Hallelujah chorus has been born. Hallelujah, 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 she's burning. That's what they're singing. Hallelujah, see her smoke? Hallelujah, God reigns. That's what will happen when we have lived right after we see the second coming of Jesus. It is a satisfaction that only comes from living in faithfulness to God and beholding His salvation. And I want you, that's what Christmas is all about. We live in anticipation of that day. We live in anticipation of the day when we will stand with the multitude and sing, Hallelujah, sin is defeated. Hallelujah, our God reigns. That's what Christmas is about. It's not about presents and toys and all that stuff. It's about living in anticipation of the day our God reigns. That's what we look for. It is anticipation. Simeon had it. Now contrast Simeon with another figure we see at the birth of Jesus. His name was Herod. Matthew 2:1-3. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. These are the Jews. This is their capital city. They're the ones with the prophecies about the Messiah coming, being born in Bethlehem, and foreigners had to announce his birth. Talk about not being ready. Talk about not seeing it. Talk about, I mean, they're shocked. What? What is this? The king has been born? We didn't know the king had been born. They weren't living in satisfaction either. Matthew 2:16 says, Then when Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined from the Magi. He's not excited about the coming of the Lord. He's trying to suppress it. He's trying to stop it. And I want you to know something. That is our choice as well. There are two responses. You must fall in one of two categories. You either anticipate the satisfaction of the coming of the Lord, or you overlook it, live life your own way, and when He shows up, you have no satisfaction. That's one of two ways you can live, and it's what Simeon goes on to say in Luke 2. Look at what he says in verses 33-35. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. That's what Jesus did. He showed up on the scene and forced you into one of two categories. He was the sword that would pierce even the soul of his mother. Remember, the Word of God, active and living, sharper than any double-edged sword, able to penetrate soul and spirit, joints and marrow, rightly dividing the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's what Jesus would do. He would be the sword that would penetrate each and every soul and force you on one side or the other. He would force you. He would either be appointed for your fall because you've rejected Him, or He would be appointed for your rise because you have given to Him. But He would show up just to make men show what they're really made of. He would show up to the end that souls or that hearts would be revealed. That's what happens. That's what Christmas will do when it comes the second time. It will reveal your heart. It will show, did you live in anticipation or did you live in dread? Did you live for yourself or did you live for the Savior? Did you walk in faithfulness or did you walk following your own patterns of this world? Which was it? Because when Jesus shows up the second time, it will show you for what you are. He is a sword that will penetrate. He is a sword that will pierce. It will show how we lived. Christmas is all about anticipation. It's not about and it's a shame, because the one time of the year when we really ought to anticipate the day this world falls away and the day Christ comes and redeems us from our sin and from this evil, cursed world, instead we've turned it into the day when we try to get as much of the world as we possibly can. We've turned this time, when of all times we ought to forsake materialism, into the greatest time of materialism in America. I can buy everything, and I see it because my parents own a business. And you know what they love about Christmas? It's not even the spirit of giving. They make their money on Christmas on the people who come to Christmas shop and spend more money on themselves. That's the honest truth. And maybe some of you have seen that. You go in because you want to spend $15 on Uncle Sam, Aunt Sarah, it doesn't matter if you got an Uncle Sarah, he's in a world of hurt. But you want to spend $15, you might spend $20 if he's got a name like Sarah. But you go in, you want to buy a Christmas present for your aunt or uncle, and you want to spend $20, but man, there's a vase over there for $250, and that'd look good in my house. You know, and you end up spending more on yourself. But the idea is you just go out and you spend and you acquire as if these gifts will make you happy, as if giving these gifts will make you happy, as if materialism was ever the idea to bring joy to the world. That's what we think, and it's a shame we do that at Christmas. You think Satan hadn't worked a wax job on America? I promise you he has. We go out and try to find joy wrapped in presents. We try to find joy under bows. And we think, well, if I can just give this to someone, it'll make me feel great for giving it to you. You know what? All of that joy is fleeting. It doesn't last. That's not what Christmas is about. It's not about the gifts. It's not even about giving them. It's about Jesus. It's about the fact that He came once. God zipped on human flesh. He came to this earth. And it's about the fact that He'll come again and we'll get to leave this place. That's what Christmas is about. It's anticipating that day when my soul will be more satisfied than with 1,000 presents under the tree. It's anticipating that day my soul will be more satisfied than anything else I can imagine. That's what Christmas is about. The day Jesus will return. And you have the choice today whether or not it's a good day for you. You have the choice today to choose whether or not you're going to look at that day in anticipation, or you're just going to continue to go with the flow and just let Him come if He really will. You have that choice. Jesus said this in Matthew 24:42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day our Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will. Let's pray. Father, I just have to say hallelujah. We just praise You for the day You will return. We praise You for Your power. We praise You for Your King. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will reign on His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace, and righteousness and justice to uphold it forevermore. And Lord God, You promise that Your zeal will accomplish this. Lord, come Lord Jesus. Here we are, the night before Christmas. We long for the day that the day would dawn. We long for the day You split the sky, not as a humble servant, but as a glorified King. Thank You for Christmas. Thank You for the second coming of Christmas. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand. You know, Simeon got to behold the Lord's